Good morning. How about let's all stand and turn around and greet each other, especially young people. We can high five each other, okay? Once there was a cartoon with three friends. The first frame, you see a hunter hunting a bear down and pointing gun right on the nose of the bear. Second frame, the bear requested, "Sir, you need a coat? I need my lunch. How about I sit down and discuss?" Third frame, you see the bear walking away, smiling with a toothpick in his mouth. And underneath that frame, there's this caption. Both got what they wanted. You understand? Huh? Who got a better hand? One day, there was a young man who approached Vance Hafner. You have to understand, Vance Hafner at that time was roughly about 70 plus years of age. And he is known for his wit and humor. And so this young man approached Vance Hafner saying, "Dr. Hafner, when can I be set free from my temptation?" And he meant sexual temptation. Well, Dr. Hafner said, "Young man, only 3 days after I'm dead can I say I'm set free from sexual temptation." You got a point? What's the number one news last year in North America? Remember, Me Too? You know something? We are living in a world where advertisement, movies, social connections revolve around sex appeal and also sexual immorality. We're living, in other words, in a sex-crazed world. No wonder there's so much Me Too news. You know, amidst this sex-crazed world, how do I keep myself pure? Your worship leader flashed the first light. That's the foundation, yes. But practically, perhaps in my own sexual struggle, how do I overcome the temptations that I face every day? Don't you? If you're normal, if you're living in this society. You know, if there is one young person in the Bible that can be our example in overcoming sexual allurement, and that is Joseph. So again, I invite you to turn your Bible without the screen. Turn your Bible to Genesis 39. When Joseph came to Potiphar, he was merely 17 years of age. How many of you are 17 right now? Well, the Bible says that he served Potiphar with utmost care and faithfulness and diligence. You know, beginning in chapter 39, it says God was with Joseph and he did very well. And soon Potiphar gave him all the responsibilities of the household, of course, except his wife. And he gained much respect. And so when we come to chapter 39, first we notice how Joseph was pressured with sexual temptation. You know something, by, you know, probably verse 5 on, Joseph probably was already about 27, 28, 29 years of age. But the Bible says that he was well-built and good-looking. In other words, he was handsome. He had muscles. Well, he worked hard. Well, liked by everyone in the household. And so initially, perhaps a bit naive, he thought Mrs. Potiphar's interest in him was no different than anybody else. But soon, Mrs. Potiphar, patience wore off and became so blunt and says, come to bed with me. And the question here for us to meditate this morning is perhaps beginning with this question, why not? Joseph, you're young, you're a bachelor, you have normal physical desire, you're a bit lonely because you're far away from home. In fact, why not? I mean, you're so far away from home, nobody will know, your parents will know, nobody cares. In fact, look at your brother Judah in chapter 38. Look what he did. Why not? And perhaps you'll be thinking, saying, you know something, this probably will not be the first time for Mrs. Potiphar and won't be her last. In fact, she's pretty. You know something? Joseph could bought all those alibi. Furthermore, what makes it so difficult that you read in verse 10 here, it says this, that she spoke to him day after day. She spoke to Joseph day after day. Day after day, she suggested to him. In fact, if you were Joseph, what will you be thinking? Especially at night when you get to your bedroom, you lie down, you're tired. What will be going through your mind? You know, when the curtain is drawn, nobody sees. What will you be watching? What will you be thinking? You know, day after day, she asked Joseph to spend time with her. In fact, she probably says, you know, Joseph, you work so hard. Come on, sit down. You're probably so tired right now. I'll serve you latte. Sit down. I'll give you a body rub. And then she propositioned him. Guys, gentlemen, if you've been tempted, you probably can say no first time. Second time, you resisted. How about the third or the fourth? Ladies, young ladies, if your boyfriend wants to get intimate with you, what will you do? You like him. You know something, when I was a young pastor, one day there was a young lady from our youth group came with tears in her eyes. She confided, saying, you know something, Pastor, my boyfriend wants to get intimate with me. I resisted. I refused. But somehow, in order to prove to him that I love him, I care for him, finally I gave him. When we did a couple of months, he dropped me. And now he had another girlfriend. You know, when I heard that, I was so angry because this so-called her boyfriend was one of the young people in our church. And she goes crying. She says, it's so unfair. I just want to show him how much I care and how much I love him. So I gave him all. And after that, he left me. Ladies, listen. If the boyfriend, or if that guy, all he's looking for is intimacy, physical intimacy, after you have given him, what more can he look forward to? You know, it's so sad that girls will give intimacy in order to receive love or friendship. But it's pathetic for guys to talk love in order to get intimacy. Please listen, especially for you gentlemen, especially for you young people. If you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, you need to set the standard. Treat the girl you date just like you want the other person to treat the girl he dates, who will someday be your wife. Well, the next question that we need to ask is this. How do I keep myself, how do we keep ourselves pure in a sex-crazed world? Well, let's go back to the text and see how Joseph overcame the pressure of sexual temptation. First of all, let's look at the answer that he gave Mrs. Potiphar. Joseph gave two types of answer. One is so-called logical answer, and the other one is spiritual answer. Let's look at the logical answer. Well, he says this. My master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he entrusted to my care. No one is greater in his house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. In other words, he's saying this. It's not right for me to betray the trust of my master or other people. It's against my integrity. In other words, it makes me a cheat. It's utterly selfish for me to give in to immorality. And you and I need to stop thinking about ourselves, but rather let's understand and let's try to look from other people's points of view. I need to think about my children, how they'll be hurt. Emotionally, how they will be damaged. I need to think about my parents, how they'll be so embarrassed. But most of all, I need to think about my spouse, who has sacrificed so much for me. And remember, at the altar, you pledge to each other. You vow, say, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer. I need to think about other Christians who believe in you. I need to think about the whole church, how the ministry will suffer, will be hindered. I need to think about those seekers or non-Christians, how I will become their stumbling block. I need to think about God, how His name, His holy name, will be ridiculed and be slandered. You see, it's utterly selfish for me to submit to sexual immorality. Well, spiritually, let's take a look at verse 9. Verse 9 here, Joseph says this. How then can I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? How can I do such great evil against God? In other words, gentlemen, ladies, it's great wickedness in God's sight. By the way, if you go to the original text, literally, you know what it says? How can I do the wicked thing? Very emphatic. Young people, when you hear your mom calling your full name, you know you're in trouble, right? And so here, the same thing is this. He has such a strong conviction. You know something? Are we still shocked by sin? Do we see immorality as great, wicked thing? You know, adultery is not just an affair. Don't try to glamorize it. Don't try to sugarcoat it. You know, let's call immorality by its name. Adultery is not an affair. Adultery is adultery. Perversion is perversion, not safe sex. Don't try to make it so adventurous. You know, Joseph, not only saying it's great wickedness, he continues saying it's a sin against God. David says this, remember after he had sinned? He says, against you and you only have I done such evil things in your sight. Same word. Wicked, evil things. Remember last time I was here? I mentioned to you that there was a survey done among the born-again Christian in the United States. What was shocking was the result. But it reveals that 20% of the so-called born-again Christians think that drunkenness is morally acceptable. But what's even more shocking in our report that tells us that 29%, almost 30% of the so-called born-again Christians saying watching movies with explicit sexual scenes is morally acceptable. Have we plunged so low that we're so desensitized with what's right and wrong? Can you imagine that? If you have 100 people here this morning, 30% will say it's morally acceptable to watch those movies with explicit sexual scene. And we still call ourselves born again Christians. Listen, sexual sin is a serious affront to a holy God who had redeemed us by the price of Jesus' blood. It's a serious affront. And Joseph says this, how can I do this great wicked things and sin against God? Not only he gave these two types of answer, he followed his answers with two actions. What two actions? Well, let's take a look at verse 10. Verse 10 says this, and though he spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even, listen to that, or even be with her. In other words, he avoided her. He stayed out of her sight. You know something? If you're encountering sexual temptation while you are dating, you need to stop that dating relationship. You think just kissing and petting is not sinning? You say, well, you know, we don't go all the way. Come on. Who's kidding who? Because, you know something, while you were kissing and petting, it'll bring you to that emotional level where your principle will go out the window. Plus, law of diminishing return, watch out. You know something? It's almost like when you're driving, you step the gas pedal all the way down and try to step on the brake with your left foot as well. You know what happened? With a snowy day, how many of you have gone tobogganing? While you're down the hill, try to get up and see what happened. Well, if you're encountering sexual temptation at the place of your work, you need to avoid being with that person alone. And when avoiding doesn't help, second action, verse 12. She caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and, listen, ran out of the house. In other words, he fled from her. He got himself out of the house. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says this, flee sexual temptation. It says flee. You know what that word means? Run for your life. The same word as fugitive. You know, you young people, you got your phone, right? On your hand. On a rainy day, after a rainy day, while the sun came out, you thought you're going to the wood for a walk. And you were looking at your phone. And all of a sudden, whatever happened, you drop your phone on that mud puddle. What's your first reaction, young man? When your phone dropped in that puddle, what's your first reaction? You scream, and then what else? You grab it, right? Why? Of course, you love your phone, right? And because the phone does not belong to that mud puddle. You understand? Same thing too. Your body, our body, is created by God. He loves you as you are. And that's the reason why he says you and I do not belong to that mud puddle of sexual immorality. And when it comes to sexual temptation, the Bible says, flee, run for your life. There's no room for negotiation. Because when you try to discuss and negotiate, you know what happened? Remember the cartoon? Well, to end with this message, let's ask the final questions. How do I overcome sexual temptation? Let me draw 5 principles here, and you will jot it down. 5 principles to help us to overcome sexual immorality and temptation. Number 1, don't overestimate your ability to handle sexual temptation. Don't overestimate it. I don't know how many of you have heard of Gordon McDonald. He was once the president of IVCF, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. Remember, once president. In fact, he pastored a very large church in New York City. In his book, and over the radio interview with Dr. Dobson, speaking to the radio audience, he admitted to his immoral action. In other words, he admitted to his moral failure. In that interview, I was listening, he said this, if you asked me 1 year ago about the 30 sins that I fear most, sexual immorality will not be in that list. You know why? Because I have a lovely wife. I have a happy marriage. That's the last thing I have to worry about. But one day when I left home, out of town, and in fact on the flight, he says, I was even thinking about the immorality that will happen. He says, by the nightfall, before the night is over, all of a sudden I discover that I fell morally. You know why? Don't overestimate our ability. It can come anytime like a thief in the night. You know, the wisest man in the Bible was overcome by sexual immorality. Who was he? It's King Solomon, right? The man who is closest to God's heart also fell morally.
Who was he? King David. So don't overestimate. You know something? Because of this principle, I said to myself, in fact, in a form of prayer, say, you know something? I'd rather die than to fall into sexual immorality. And that's why my prayers to the Lord is this at that time. It says, Lord, if you know tomorrow I'll commit sexual immorality, let me die today. That's my prayer. And my wife quickly reminded me, says, make sure you tell the audience that when you die tomorrow, does that mean that you're going to commit sexual immorality the following day, okay? First principle, don't overestimate our ability. Second, by ordering our private thoughts. In fact, that's the book, the title of the book that Gordon MacDonald had written after he recovered. By ordering our private thoughts. You know something? There are so many kinds of thoughts that scramble to the field of play in a screen of our minds. Right? And among all those thoughts, there's one type called private thoughts. Thoughts that you and I would rather not expose to other people. You know, how many of you, answer me in your heart, how many of you, or maybe how many of us, entertain private thoughts of sexual fantasy? It's such an easy game to play, isn't it? Why? Because no one really gets hurt. That's what we think. And the dreamer gets control of the situation where he or she cannot do in real life. You know, when a person feels lonely and gets cut off and in need of intimacy, his mind will create connection in a fantasy dimension that he cannot experience in real life setting. And coupled with the books or the magazine or the movies that we have read, that we have watched, that fantasy screen gets larger. And our private thoughts take a downward spiral turn. And before you know it, you hook. Oh, you say, you know something, I just want to get my curiosity away. You know, I'll just take a quick peek. And I'll shut it off. Especially with our internets. You know something? That excuse is like telling that it's okay to feed a hungry lion. Because after you feed the hungry lion, when he's satisfied, he'll go away. But remember this. Yes, he will go away. And he will get stronger. And he's going to get hungrier. And when he gets hungry, he's going to come back for more. And then you hook. Turn your Bible with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. There's that little verse there that I pray that will speak to your heart. Romans 13, verse 14, the last verse. Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do nothing about how to gratify the desires of sinful nature. Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do nothing or do not fantasize how to gratify the desire of your sinful nature. You see, what the word is saying is this. Purity begins with our mind. There was a story of an American Indian. And when a missionary led him to the Lord, he got so excited and he started to read the scriptures every day.
And one day after his devotion, he ran to the missionary and says, "Mr. Missionary, Mr. Missionary, you know something? I discovered this morning that there are two dogs in my life, a good one and an evil one. And they're constantly fighting each other." And he says, "Do you know which one wins most of the time? Which one? Huh? Which one? The good one and the evil one fighting inside me. Which one wins most of the time? Hmm? Come on, answer me. Which one? Huh? No answer? We think it's the evil one that wins most of the time. But you know what this native Indian says? This is the one I feed the most. Because if I feed the one, the good one, the most, he's going to get stronger. He's going to have strength to overcome the evil one. Just like the verse that says this morning, how can a young man keep his way pure? By the word of God. Do we feed on the word of God every day? Let me ask you. Do you feed on the word of God every day? Otherwise, how can we have the strength to win the battle? Sexual purity begins with your mind. Thirdly, it is better to lose your coat than your character. It is better to lose your coat than your character. Let me ask you, how many coats have Joseph lost so far? How many? Two, right? The first one, remember, at 17, he has a colorful coat. His brothers strip it away from him. And now, the second coat. But it's all right. It's all right to lose your coat. Because God is going to give him a better coat. The coat of a prime minister, remember? You can always buy another coat, but you cannot buy back your character. In fact, if you go to Proverbs chapter 6, it tells us that sexual stain, a sin, stain us deep inside where no other sin can do. It's that serious. Fourthly, immorality has speed, but purity has endurance. What do I mean by that? What do I mean by that? Immorality has speed. That means that it has sensation, but it's short-lived. The height is only a few minutes long, but the guilt feeling lasts forever. But purity has endurance, both in good time and in bad time. In other words, purity has the endurance both in time and in trial. How many of you have read the story of the Knights of the Round Table? There's one knight by the name of Sir Galahad. He was known to be a knight of purity. In fact, Lord Tennyson, in his poem, described the story of Sir Galahad encountering one challenge. What was that challenge? There was a special sword that's planted deep on the bedrock. And all the knights tried to pull it out, but couldn't. When it's turned for Sir Galahad to pull out that sword, one lift, and that sword came out. People were stunned, and they asked him. And this is how Lord Tennyson described it. He says this, and this is the answer of Sir Galahad. "My strength is a strength of 10, because my heart is pure." Purity has strength and endurance. Finally, the reward of purity is eternal,
not immediate.
You see, doing wrong, moral failure, does not mean that you will be punished the next day. Same thing, doing right, overcoming moral impurity, does not mean that you'll be rewarded immediately. In fact, look at the story. He was not rewarded immediately. In fact, he was blamed. He was wrongly accused and then put into prison. Do you think it's worth it? Thank God, because the story of Joseph does not end here. This is only, listen, God's detour for him to the palace. What a powerful testimony this is that he has given us throughout the centuries, wherever the gospel is being preached. Oh, the reward of purity is eternal, not immediate. You know, it's young people, gentlemen, ladies, think long term. How about it? How about it, young people, brother, sister? Sexual purity, is it prune or prudent? If you're still thinking that, you know, something purity is passé, and you can bypass the instruction of the Word of God, you think it's all right to cheat a little bit here and a little bit there, please listen. God will not mock whatever man's soul that he will reap. But on the other hand, there's mercy for those who have erred. There's safekeeping for those who have fled. And there's strength for those whose heart is pure. How about it? Sexual purity. Is it prune, passé, or prudent? Let's pray. Father, I just pray.